Is that over to me, Jeff? Great. Well, welcome, everybody. Sorry, I wasn't sure if I should start just yet, but welcome. It's not welcome. Sorry. Thank you for having me. And it really is great to be able to see you. I've preached at St. A's before, but some time ago, and not usually, not in a morning service, but in the evening carol service. You've been to some of our international Christmas carols. So I just want to introduce myself very briefly. And first of all, though, to say thank you, because you as a church have been wonderfully supportive of Friends International for decades, actually long before my time, and continue to still be. We've been using the premises, and I've had a really good time with Jim and knew him quite well, and just feel very supported by you, even though I don't see the congregation very much, and I know you don't see me very much. I just wanted to express that and to say thank you for that legacy and that commitment over so many years. So my name is Josh. I'm working for Friends International. You can hear a bit of an accent. I'm from Zimbabwe. I live in Cambridge. I've got three kids upstairs. So if you hear some noise, that's probably them. I've been here nearly 5 years. Friends International, what we aim to do really is just to equip the local church and local Christians to reach out to internationals. As you know, this city is full of international students and workers. So it's been great to be able to run something like Compass Cafe in the Livingstones Cafe area every Friday night for a long time. And I've been supporting the undergrads in doing that. Sad at the moment, we can't do that. So Compass Cafe has actually stopped. We haven't even moved online. But we're glad that some of our other cafes have been able to. So on a Thursday night and on a Monday night, we have two online cafes, and perhaps a bit like you feel, we find it easier, but still difficult to maintain relationships with students we already know, but very hard to get to know new students. So our numbers are small, and it's nothing like a normal year, but we are still meeting online. Now, we've recently been meeting at Jesus Green on Wednesday afternoon, and we're looking forward to hopefully in the summer doing some kind of outreach. We used to do, in previous years before COVID, we would have done Cambridge International Outreach, which would have been a 6 or 7 week program. We get a team from outside the country, 20, 30 people living in homes of Christians in Cambridge, often older people. And so you can imagine in a COVID situation, it's just not going to happen. It's just too complicated. But we are planning to do something. So we hope to do a kind of mini version of the outreach in the summer. And if you could pray for us, we're trying to work out how do we do that in a way that's not going to plan too much and then things are cancelled. But there might be some students here. In fact, I think there will be. It's Cambridge. There will always be students keen to come and practice English. So how can we reach them and not miss out an opportunity? I think the biggest prayer is just pray for wisdom, if you don't mind. That's a bit about me and the work here. I don't know if you stay on afterwards, but I'll stay on. And if you want to chat any further, you can do so then. Let me just pray very quickly, and we'll look at God's word. Father, as Jeff prayed, open our hearts, open our minds, we pray. And Lord, this is still very weird for us to be meeting like this through a screen. Please help me as I speak to really be able to connect in some way to my brothers and sisters, Lord, because we are looking at the same word of truth that you've given us. So we commit this time to you, in your name. Amen. I'm going to test your historical knowledge and read a little bit of a speech, see if you can recognize where this comes from. God bless you all. This is your victory. It is the victory of the cause of freedom in every land. In all our long history, we have never seen a greater day than this. Everyone, man or woman, has done their best. Everyone has tried. Neither the long years nor the dangers or the fierce attacks of the enemy have in any way weakened the independent resolve of the British nation. God bless you all. And it continues. Does anybody recognize that? Feel free to unmute if you feel you've got it. It was almost certainly a lot slower than that.
King George the Sixth?
It will continue.
It's yet, and which, on what occasion?
The end of the Second World War.
Yeah, Victory Day. I think it's actually Churchill. So this is Churchill's speech announcing victory. But what a big day in the history of, and I think in recent history, probably the biggest announcement of peace, a world war coming to end. So if you look at our passage today, there's a similar speech, but just four words. In verse 36, Jesus appears to disciples, and actually, four words, yes, but actually a much bigger occasion of victory. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And this, in many ways, would be a normal greeting that you would give to somebody at that time. How many times have the disciples heard Jesus say, "Peace be with you," when they are going together on a trip? But this time, it's more than a greeting. It's a declaration that something has happened, that actually victory has been won. It's an announcement of peace bigger than that announcement that Churchill did. In the context, it's a proclamation of a new world, a new era, a time when the Christmas story of peace on earth, goodwill to man has finally fully come. And what's brought all of this about? It's Jesus' resurrection. It's the fact that he's not dead. Chapter 24 is just after. Only a few disciples have seen Jesus, and yet they don't believe. The women saw him in verse 11, and when they come and report it, the disciples don't believe them. No, it's not true. It can't be true. He can't have risen from the dead. And then the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, they meet Jesus. They don't recognize him. And then as they talk, he opens their minds to the scripture, and they rush back to Jerusalem. And in fact, as they are talking, Jesus appears to all of them and he says, "Peace be with you." And still, they are terrified and they're kind of confused what's happening. Verse 37 says they are startled. Verse 38, they're troubled and doubts arise in their hearts. Later, they disbelieve because they are so joyful. And you can understand why. Jesus has died, the man that they've been following for 3 years, who's changed their world upside down. They had such hopes for him, and he's died. And so we're going to look at just three things that we can get from this passage that show us the impact of Jesus' resurrection. Three things and three witnesses. So three things: the certainty of Christ's resurrection. Christ himself witnesses to that. The continuity of Jesus' plan and the commissioning of God's people. Three witnesses: Christ himself, the scripture, and the disciples. So I hope you can read this. I hope this works. There we are. There's point one. Okay. Just to help you see where we're going. So verse 36, Jesus comes and he says, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, verse 37. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds?" Why do you think they are like that? But it says he just appeared, and perhaps he didn't even walk through the door. You don't really know what happens. Perhaps in these words, there's a bit of a rebuke. Why are you troubled? But if there is, it's a very gentle one. And then he says to them, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's I, myself. It's me." He says that twice. "It's I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I do." Can it really be true? Is it really him? And when he said this, he shows them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of their joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And then he eats something. We get the wonderful detail. He eats a broiled fish. And so here their doubts and disbelief is a kind of positive doubt and disbelief. No, it can't be true. It's too good to be true. How can he be back? Spurgeon devotes a whole sermon to just this idea that these disciples are doubting because it's too good to be true. And this is what he says. He says, to a certain extent, the disciples believed in his resurrection. That belief gave them joy. And at once, that joy made them unbelieving. They looked again, and they believed again. And a wave of joy rolled over their head of faith, and then afresh their doubts came back. If God had been half as merciful, as kind as he was, they could believe it, but such grace to raise Jesus from the dead and to appear before them was too much. He was outdoing himself in his goodness, giving exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or ever think. It seemed too much to believe. And I think in this passage, we can get a short hint about what our resurrection bodies will be like. Jesus is there with them. It's clearly the same Jesus. He's got marks on his hands. He's eating fish. He's the same man. And yet there's something different. There's a hint here, I think, for us and an encouragement that our resurrection bodies are not going to be something completely divorced from this life. They will be us, but more so. There's a lot of mystery around that. But we can look here and see that Jesus as the firstborn from the dead, he is Jesus himself, but more so. There's something different about him. He's risen from the dead. And as we think about Jesus giving the disciples this certainty, I think the thing we should take from this is just the kindness of Jesus, the gentleness of his rebuke, maybe encouragement. Why do you doubt? He says. He's trying to strengthen their faith. And he doesn't just say, come on, believe. He says, look, here are my hands. Here are my feet. Look, it's me. You know me. Don't doubt. It's me. And I wonder if we should ask ourselves, where does our faith need strengthening? Does the reality of Christ's resurrection and his victory on the cross seem alive and present to you? Does it feel that the reality of faith sometimes falls into the background of life when you know it should be front and center? Does it feel hard to keep your eyes focused on Jesus in a world of distraction and worry and fear and competing claims for our time and our hearts? The encouragement here is that Jesus wants to be encouraging to us. He wants to reveal himself to us and say, here I am. Here I am. My resurrection changes everything. See, I'm real. I am real. Peace be with you. He longs to say to us, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise? Look, it is me. I rose from the dead. Do not fear. And as we remember the disciples witnessing Christ in his human body, we can be comforted by the fact that Jesus is risen and he's trampled over death by rising from the dead. So first of all, Jesus comes and he gives the disciples a very real, a personal and intimate experience of himself to confirm their faith. But then he takes that experience and he sets it in the context of God's amazing plan for the world. And so he shows them the next bit, that his resurrection is part of God's plan, and it has been. Verse 44, he says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. A wonderful verse. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. These Jewish men would have known the scriptures well. At the age of 12, they would have been at school, learning the scriptures at rabbinic school. And not all of them would have been rabbis, but they would have all learned the scriptures and they would know it. Every Sunday they would be learning. But Jesus opens their eyes to the scriptures to understand it anew. And here he's talking about the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. That's a typical Jewish way of dividing up the Old Testament. And I wonder if this is something that's familiar to us, the truth that the Old Testament speaks about Jesus, that it anticipates, it prophesies, it expects him, and it's completely fulfilled by him. This is really an incredible thing that Jesus is saying here. It's on par with some of those amazing statements he makes in the Gospels. I am the bread of life, he says. I am the way, the truth, the life. The Father and I are one. And says to the crowd, come, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's a declaration of salvation. I will give you salvation. Incredible claims. And here he says, this life, all of history, God's creation and his purpose in creation is about me. It's all about me. And it's been fulfilled by my resurrection from the dead. That is incredible. He's saying that his mission on earth, his becoming nothing. I love those words that Jeff started the service with from Philippians. Laying down his life. That is the center of history. And as the disciples mull over this in years to come, they'll come to understand just how incredible it is. How Jesus' life, death, and resurrection bring the whole of God's plan laid out in the Old Testament to fruition. We can kind of zoom out and see the scope of the Old Testament and see Jesus' footprints there. Or we can even zoom in and see tiny details that are telling us what it will be like and what his death will mean. So we can go all the way back to creation, zooming out and looking at this grand narrative and see that Jesus is coming as the second Adam, where the first Adam fails and rejects God and says, no, I don't want to be living how you want me to live. Jesus lives a perfect life. Instead of doing things his own way, no, we will eat the fruit. He submits to God's will. He sacrifices himself and says, not my will, but yours be done. He's a prophet like Moses, who led the people out of slavery in Egypt, but he's a far greater prophet like Moses, because he leads his people out of slavery of sin. He's a king like the great King David, but a far greater king whose kingdom will never end. And he's a priest like Aaron, the high priest, who would go in to intercede for the people, bringing their sacrifices to God, but he would cleanse himself first, and he would intercede for the people. But here, Christ is a far greater priest who needs no cleansing to approach God. He goes right into the throne room of God as the Son, but also as the perfect Son. And he doesn't bring a sacrifice. In fact, he is the sacrifice. And so the Old Testament law, which talks about the sacrificial system and lays it out for us and says, this is how you understand God, is done away with because Christ fulfills it. And so he doesn't just copy some of these earlier figures. In fact, the whole sacrificial system comes together in Christ. When the people gave a sacrifice, each time they did that, they were thinking, how can this pay for my sins? How can the blood of a goat or a lamb or a bull pay for my sins? The Bible tells us it can't. But they were trusting that somehow God would make it happen. And then when Christ comes, we know that his blood as the Son of God, as the perfect man, does pay for their sins. The unblemished lamb who sacrificed for us. So we can zoom out and see that great scope and the narrative of the Old Testament pointing to Christ. Or we can zoom in. And there are lots of places, but perhaps Isaiah 53 is one of the most clear, where we read that he was rejected, despised by mankind. And he took the pain and bore, he took our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, already looking ahead to what that would be. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many. It's a wonderful passage to read during Easter time. And if you haven't yet this season, maybe turn to it sometime this week and just read through Isaiah 53 and see how amazing it is that Christ fulfills all those things and how much he's given for us. Or in chapter 9, we hear of Christ foretold as the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And he's coming to earth. And he died and he rose again. And he shows himself first to his close friends, the disciples. But it's not just for them. It's not just for them. It's for the whole world. He opens their minds to understand, I'm alive, and that's certain. But he also says, this is not just something that's happening between you and me. He opens their minds to understand the amazing scope of God's plan from the beginning of time. And I'm sure that the disciples didn't understand this fully, but he helps them to understand it. He opens their minds to the scripture and he says, wait, I will send the helper, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you these things. Does this truth kind of stir our hearts? I hope it does. I've been a Christian for some time, and I hope that as I keep being a Christian, these will keep stirring my heart year on year, decade on decade. And so I don't think we always need to look for something new when we come to these familiar passages. But I think we want our hearts to warm to them. We want our hearts to go, yes, I know that. Isn't it wonderful? Or maybe we're struggling to understand that truth and just to work out, well, how does this all work? Yeah, okay, I can accept that the Old Testament talks about Jesus, but I have lots of questions. How exactly does it do it? Where? A wonderful thing is the disciples probably had the exact same questions. And Jesus helped them. He opened their minds to understand. And we can pray for that. And we can say, Lord, help me understand. I want to know more. The scriptures witness to this continuity of God's plan. In fact, the culmination of the plan in Jesus Christ. They need to realize it's not just for them. It's for the whole world. And so finally, as Jesus talks to them, he commissions his people because he wants the world to hear about this plan. He wants the world to understand what it means that he has come, he has suffered, he has died, and he's risen to say, peace be with you. So read those last few verses, verse 46 to 49. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. There's a lot here. The more I was looking at this passage, I thought, my goodness, we could spend a whole sermon just on these last few verses. So we won't. But I want to just pick out a few things. Jesus is sending his disciples out into the world to proclaim this new era. Peace on earth. And I think there's a few phrases I think that will help us. First of all, he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins proclaimed in his name. These two things, repentance and forgiveness, come together. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who was instrumental in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa after apartheid, where they were trying to heal the nation after these horrendous things that happened individually and in society. This is what he says about it. And he's talking about reconciliation in a human way, but I think it's helpful. He says, forgiveness is not about patting one another on the back and turning a blind eye to the wrongdoing. True reconciliation exposes the awfulness, the abuse, the hurt, the truth. It could even sometimes make things worse. It's a risky undertaking, but in the end, it's worth it. Because only an honest confrontation with reality can bring healing. Superficial reconciliation can only bring superficial healing. And I think what he says there rings true. The wonderful thing, though, is that when we reconcile to God, when we are honest about the reality, the hurt, the abuse, the sin, the wrongdoing towards him, it's not a risky business. Because he has said repentance, the recognition of the reality of our sin, and forgiveness. Because Christ has risen from the dead and he has secured that forgiveness. So it's never a risky business to come to God for reconciliation. And that's the news that Jesus wants the disciples to say. Repentance and forgiveness in his name. Because of Jesus, because Jesus has risen from the dead, we don't need to worry that God will reject us if he knows the truth. And so we can go out confidently saying to people, look, there is hope. There is hope for reconciliation with God because he will forgive. It's not a risky business with God. We can come to him and he will forgive. And then finally, to all nations. And here's just three words that are the foundation for world mission. And here we are sitting in Cambridge 2,000 years later. We are the benefactors of that. That these men who first heard this commissioning have been faithful in witnessing. And Jesus said to them, starting in Jerusalem. And I think one thing we can take from that is that Jesus does want us to start where we are, in our families, in our neighborhoods, with our friends, with our colleagues, with our classmates. We start where we are. If we are truly struck by the goodness of God's plan and the love of Christ for us and for the world, we can't just skip past Jesus' command to send the disciples out as witnesses. He says to them, you are witnesses of these things. And we may not travel at all. We may not go to unreached places. But Jesus is saying, you are witnesses. And I'm sure we all can do that. Well, I know we can, because God has given that to us as his disciples. There'll be some who have a special calling. But all of us, what can we do in our Jerusalem? How can we be reaching out and telling people about this wonderful reconciliation that's on offer? So there we have these three points and these three witnesses. Christ witnessing about his certainty, the certainty of his resurrection. The scriptures witnessing about the continuity of God's plan, that his Christ's life, death, and resurrection are a culmination of it. And at the climactic event, Jesus then opens up his disciples to the truth that this is not for them only. It very much is, but it's also for the whole world. It's not just for you. It's for the world. And as they see that, I don't think they think, oh, it's not for us, and so that somehow less. They think, it's so much more. It's for me, and it's for the world. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that we can look back over history and see that you have been faithful through broken human beings who have turned to you, and they have been faithful in spreading this truth, in being witnesses. Father, thank you that we can be benefactors of that. And I pray that you'd help us to glory in those truths, to love you more. And Father, for us ourselves to glory so much in the truth of your resurrection that we can speak to others about that. In your name we pray. Amen.